Last week we were made aware of the fact that it is Satan's mission to derail our destinies. We studied the fall of Adam and Eve to see just how that occurs. You see, God has a plan and a purpose and a beautiful destiny for each of us when we live out His will and are led by His truth. We were born with gifts and abilities and a uniqueness that was perfectly designed to accomplish God's plan for us in the kingdom. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 139:16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Notice also in this verse that we each have a book in heaven. Before time began, God planned out our life and He wrote it down in a book. Our days, our minutes, our future were all mapped out to be all that we could be for His glory. At some point, however, for many people, the devil broke in to their story and stole, if not delayed, their destinies. He stole our freedom to be all that God enabled us to be and imprisoned us with fear, anxiety, bitterness, rebellion, substance abuse. He did this through lies and agreements that we made with Him, whether consciously or unconsciously. It is the subject of agreements that we're going to be talking about today. I think that you'll find it fascinating, if not possibly life-changing. How we make them and why they can be binding on our lives. We're going to discuss the power behind agreements with the devil and why they can derail our destinies when left unchallenged. But to get to that discussion, we've got to first understand the rule of the kingdom of God, and that's the subject of today's message. What we'll be talking about this morning is how law permeates itself into everything we do and everything that God has called us to be. And then when we're done talking about the rule of law in the kingdom of God, we're going to talk about these agreements. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for teachable hearts this morning. We ask for more of Your grace and, of course, Your mercy, which is new every morning. Lord, we ask that You would bless Your word, that it would go out and accomplish the purposes for which it's been set forth, and it would not return void. Lord, we ask that You would be with those that cannot be here this morning. Be with Larry, who just left, who's not feeling well. We ask that You would encamp Your angels around him. Larry certainly fears You. Lord, we pray for Eric and Trish that are not here today, still battling physical things. Lord, and there are others that are down this morning, Lord. We ask that You would hold them, that You would pick them up. Father, we ask that You would manifest Your presence here. Make us aware of Your presence. We know that You're here. We invite Your Holy Spirit to move this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever taken the time to notice that the Bible is written in a theme of law? The kingdom of God operates through law and order. It's as if all of life is patterned after one big courtroom scene. Well, it not only seems like it, but it actually is. There is a heavenly court that is in session day and night, even as we sit here this morning. Our cases and our lives are ever before the court in a legal and spiritual proceeding that have earthly ramifications. Let's look at some of the players and items in this heavenly court this morning. There's a courtroom scene pick. Mike, do we have that? Perhaps it a little bit like this. This is an artist's interpretation of the courtrooms of heaven. First of all, there is a courtroom in heaven that makes decisions that are binding on earth. Isaiah 3 verse 13, in addition to lots of other places, Isaiah says that the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. And then the NIV, it reads, "The Lord takes His place in court. He rises to judge the people." Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going to have a lot of scripture this morning, and we're going to move kind of fast. I am going to be watching the clock, though. If we start getting in, we are going to be receiving communion this morning as well. If it starts looking like we're kind of carrying things a bit far, I'll save the rest for next week. But we do have a lot of scripture this morning, and Lord willing, we'll get through it. So Revelation chapter 4, I'll turn them with you. We'll be beginning in verse 1. This is John, one of the disciples of Christ on the island of Patmos. He had been exiled and he had the revelation of the end times. But he had a revelation of behind the curtain of what's going on in the heavenly realm. And so that's he that is writing this in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What a scene, isn't it? The heavenly courtroom drama that we just read about is taking place right now. The decisions that are being made in the heavenly courtroom are also binding on earth. Recall what Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:10. He not only prayed it, he told us to pray it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second thing that we're to notice about the rule of law and the kingdom of God is that there is a judge. In Psalm 7, verse 11, it reads, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. As I was studying that verse this week, I'm thankful that God is only angry with the wicked. It doesn't say that God is angry with the righteous. Some of us feel as if God is angry with us for something that's simply not true. God loves us. Oh yeah, we've made mistakes. We make them all the time. But God loves us. He's not angry with us. It's a wrong view of God. In James 4:12, it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The third thing that we find relating to a courtroom theme in life is that the courtroom has lawyers. We have a lawyer on our side representing us called the advocate. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When Satan demanded to sift Peter, Jesus said, don't worry, I've prayed for you. The fourth thing, there is an accuser or a prosecutor also in these heavenly courts who is bringing charges up against us day and night. In Revelation 12:10, it reads, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down." The word for accuser in the Greek means one who argues in front of a legal assembly or court. In 1 Peter 5:8, it reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This word for adversary is antidikos. We see the word anti there, which means an opponent in a court of law who is opposed to us and is using legal arguments to win the case. He's devouring lives through legalities. Peter tells us in this verse to be vigilant and be sober. When I left the police department, I was hired to do private security work for a guy who owned a record label. The guys I worked with were all retired police officers as well. It was not only because we could carry a concealed weapon, of course that was advantageous. He was in the hip-hop business, and you just never know when one of those fools are going to break out and do something ridiculous. So it's good to have armed people around you. I say that lightly. Forgive me, Lord. But he also hired us because we had been trained to become aware of our environment. You see, it wasn't our intentions to use our gun when things were in our face. It was to be able to spot trouble before it even happened and to get him out of there before trouble occurred. To be vigilant and sober, we learn how to spot the bad guy in the room and to be mindful of where he was and where trouble was coming from. We had to be vigilant, and of course we had to be sober. We had to have clear thinking. We couldn't be under the influence of anything. We had to be aware of what was going on and how we could take control of the situation in need be. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, tells us to do the same with sin, with agreements we make with the enemy. Be vigilant. Be sober. Notice that there is, in the courtroom, a witness. A witness gives evidence to one's innocence or guilt. Thank be to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is our witness. In Romans 8:16, in the NIV, it says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." In John 14:16, again, I'm going to have a lot of verses here. Just try to keep up the best you can. But don't go to sleep, because you're going to miss something that could change your life. In John 14:16, this is Jesus speaking, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." The word helper here in the Greek means a legal advocate, someone who testifies on our behalf. And then another thing that is in the law of the kingdom of God, of course, is the law itself. This is the law to which the whole universe yields. We're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. But there are also two laws that Christ told us which encapsulate the Ten Commandments. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In addition to the main laws, there are laws of consequence. For instance, what you sow is what you reap." If we think that we can sow things into our mind that are not of God and we're going to be okay with that, we're fooling ourselves. Because the law of the Lord says what we sow, we will reap. We see that very law in the harvest. We plant seeds, things grow of it. We plant an orange seed, we get orange trees. We plant corn, we get corn. It's a law of the universe, but God says there is a matching law in the spiritual realm of which when we plant seeds and we allow seeds to be planted in our mind, it's a law. So without belaboring the point, as you can see, there are God-established rules of law operating in our sphere of existence. There is a spiritual courtroom where cases are heard. There are legal arguments made against us by our adversary, the devil. Our mediator and defender is Christ, who verifies that we are in him. As he is guiltless, so are we who claim his blood. As Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are seated in him. He declares that we are his. And the Holy Spirit testifies to the veracity of this truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. From the judge's seat, verdicts are handed down. Guilt is declared, and so is innocence. Sentences are carried out. From the earliest pages of the Bible to the last pages, the Bible speaks of legalities and rules of engagement by which God himself must abide, even though he decreed the laws. For instance, God cannot bless sin. It's against his nature. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But don't you find it interesting of so much legalities and law through the Bible? Have you ever looked at the Bible and scripture that way? If not, I encourage you to begin reading your Bible, looking at the laws and the legalities and the things that are going on in the heavenly courtroom, which match what we're going on in life. For the second point today, I want to talk to you about contracts. Contracts, vows, covenants, and agreements that we make on earth are also recognized in heaven and in the courts of heaven. They are serious business in both our reality and in the spiritual realm. We have a slide up there. I wanted to make it easier for you and give your ears a break. What is a contract? It's a binding agreement between two or more persons or parties that is legally enforceable. I worked with a lot of contracts working in real estate. What is a vow? It's an obligation which a person is bound to an act, a service, or a condition. An agreement. An agreement is a mutually agreed arrangement by two people as to a course of action. It's also considered a contract, whether written or verbally binding. What is a covenant? It's a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. All of these legal terms are found in the Bible and are recognized by God as enforceable. In Matthew 18:18, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Ecclesiastes 5:4-6 says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay doing it or paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." Have you ever made a vow to God that you didn't keep because you can't see him or hear him? Think maybe that's not important. I remember a movie, I can't remember the name of it, I saw years ago with Burt Reynolds. And Burt Reynolds waded way too far out in the water. And when he realized he was so far out, he began swimming back to shore, but he didn't have the strength to do it, or so he felt like. And as he began swimming back to shore, he began making vows to the Lord about changes he would make in his life. And every time he got a little more closer to the Lord, those vows became smaller and smaller. Finally, before he pulled himself up the shore, he says, "I don't think you can hear me anyway." The Lord hears our vows, and he takes them serious. If you've ever promised anything to the Lord, he has it written down. He says it's better to not even make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. In James 5:12, But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Our words are recorded. The Bible says that everything we say is recorded. It's not only God who is listening. It's our adversary who is listening and writing the things down that we say. Oh, yeah? Okay. All right. Why are we talking about these things? Because we make agreements by agreeing. This is not rocket science. I'll say it again. We make agreements by agreeing. Whoever we agree with is who we are walking in step with, partner with. Amos 3:3. I would like you to look, if you can turn to it in your Bibles. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. It's in the last third of the Old Testament. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Here's what this means in the Hebrew. There's an agreement made that enables the two people to walk side by side. When it comes to God or the devil, whoever it is that we make agreements with, that is whom we will walk side by side. When God tells us something, but we decide to listen to the devil instead of God, we have just made an agreement with the devil. Think back to Adam and Eve. God gave them a clear directive. Satan suggested an alternative course of action, and they listened to the devil. They made an agreement and no longer walked with God. Now here's something that you may not catch when you read the passage in Genesis. Right after Adam and Eve fell and made their agreement with the devil, God walked alone in the garden. Adam and Eve were no longer walking with him. God was walking alone. And then God spoke, and we talked about this last week. Where are you? Where are you? Adam and Eve had handed over their authority to the enemy of their souls. The devil took rulership of earth that day. And until Christ came and took it back. But the principle remains, whoever we agree with is who we are walking with. When we walk with Christ and are led by the Spirit of truth, we are in agreement with God. When we follow God's word and trust in what He says, we walk in agreement, which leads to life. The other option is to listen and do what Satan tells us. When we act contrary to what God's word tells us and obey Satan's lies, we have entered into an agreement with Satan. It's a binding contract that leads to death if left unchallenged. When we make agreements with the devil, we begin to walk side by side with him along a path that leads to destruction, pain, illness, and eventually death. And while we stride with him, he steals from us. He kills us and kills things in our lives. And he destroys things we care about. Who wants that? Who wants that life? Satan will gladly enter our lives when he has been invited and will remain there until he has been evicted. Remember, this sermon series is called Free Indeed. It's about evicting the devil in those areas of life that we've made agreements with him. The problem here is that as Christians, we have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and the NIV says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You see, we're stewards over what God owns, and that's including this tent right here we call the body. When we make agreements with Satan, Satan moves into a territory within our soul and begins to dwell on property that is legally God's. When we are poor stewards of our soul and allow the devil to remain, he begins to squat and claim ownership and rights that were never his. Is everybody familiar with the term squat? Kind of a funny word, isn't it, boy? It's a funny word. It's a legal term. It's a trespasser that comes onto a property. And he's never challenged as to the legality of him being on that property. And if he's there long enough and nobody challenges him, he can make a squatter's claim, claiming possession of that property. It's his. California has a squatter's law. My mom and dad are currently apartment managers in Pasadena, and there is a huge homeless problem, as we're all aware of, in California. It's tragic and horrifically sad. My mom has under her apartment, there's a cove. It's kind of dark. When the light bulb is burnt out, it's very dark, so they try to keep the bulb on. But very occasionally, on occasion, and very often, a homeless person will go in there and begin living. And man, it doesn't stop. Like, it's not just like the stuff in their car. Like, if they're allowed to stay there long enough, they'll start bringing in chairs they find and all kinds of things, animals and cooking ware and utensils. And that becomes their home. And if they're there long enough, well, we're talking like years, if they're there long enough, they could say, hey, this is my space. So the owners of the apartments make it a point to tell my mom, you need to go down there and check every day to make sure there's nobody living down there. Squatter's rights. The devil can come into our lives when we allow him. And if he is allowed to stay there long enough, he begins to feel like it's his property, claiming squatter's rights. Even though this property is owned, there's no trespassing signs all around, as I mentioned last week. The devil comes in through a legality. And through a legality, he stays until we kick him out. So we are stewards over what God owns. In the courts of heaven, as we read earlier, Satan is our accuser. How does he accuse? He points out the agreements that we've made with him during our life. He points out our unconfessed sin and the legalities of his right to squat on God's property, us. He also points out God's law to God himself and demands that God deal out justice according to his very own word. How messed up is that? For instance, let's say that your name is Hilda. And a guy named Rudy, you got the two players? No Hildas and Rudys in here, right? I had to think about it for a little bit when writing this. You go, okay, who's not? We don't have any Hildas and Rudys. Good. They want to use Larry. We had like six of them. They'd gang up on me and the church is over. So let's say your name is Hilda and a guy named Rudy offended you or hurt you in some way and you took revenge. Or maybe instead of actual revenge, let's say that you just didn't forgive him, but instead condemned him in your heart. Some time passes, and then one day you need forgiveness for something you did. So you go to God and you ask him to forgive you. You repent, and man, you're sincere. You're sorry. God, forgive me. However, the accuser steps in and says, wait a minute, just a cotton-picking minute. Jehovah, you said in your word, in Matthew 6:15, and I quote, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, this person, Hilda, who is seeking your forgiveness, she did not forgive Rudy, who sinned against her. So by your own decree, you can't forgive her. In fact, she agreed with me to hold a grudge against him and condemn him. She stood in your place of judgment, representing herself as God. Your word says that she is to have no other gods before you. Do you remember saying that? Including herself. Therefore, she is also a spiritual idolater. So on the basis of idolatry, unforgiveness, bitterness, and the fact that she has an agreement with me, she cannot be forgiven. Also, according to your word, O mighty Jehovah, in Amos 3, she is walking with me. She serves me. We're in partnership, but I rule over her. Furthermore, because you cannot bless me, because I'm condemned already, you cannot bless her either. I'm told she's also been asking for healing. Well, she can't have that either. There is iniquity in her heart, and it is written by you, I point out again, because she has regarded iniquity in her heart, you cannot answer her prayers. Therefore, I am legally entitled to stay on the property of her soul, which is her mind, her will, and her emotions. Until she tells me to leave, I'm allowed to stay, and that's the law, and I rest my case. That's how agreements with the devil work in the spiritual realm. We've all made a ton of them, and many of those agreements have shaped the course of our lives. And if we've never dealt with them, they are still in effect. But do not despair. As I said last week, we're going to take back the land on which the devil has squatted. Y'all, we're going to evict him. And we're going to use the truth of Scripture as our sword to make sure he understands clearly who our authority is and whose power it is that resides in us. We're also going to learn about our legal rights in God's kingdom. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and by the power of Christ, we will triumph and live free indeed. So this week, in preparation for next week, I'm going to ask that you would start noticing agreements that you make. What you say to yourself, that little whisper in your ear that's not the Holy Spirit, it's the enemy of your souls getting you to agree with him about something that is contrary to the Word of God. Begin noticing that. We all have it. Maybe it goes something like this. You hit your thumb with a hammer, and after you get done calling the hammer stupid, you call yourself stupid. How could you be so stupid? You know better than leave your thumb sitting there. Man, you're such an idiot. Is that the voice of our loving Father? Is that the voice of the guy who hates us, our accuser? We need to begin noticing those things. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. The Holy Spirit will show you. Holy Spirit, show me where I'm listening to lies. Show me where I'm not believing truth. And we're going to end here today. If we could get the ushers to come on up and begin preparing the communion this morning. We made it. Set up a checkpoint and question every thought that comes into your mind. We kind of just hit on it just in a second ago. This is going to take some work. Now, last week, y'all said you're ready to work, right? You weren't just saying that to make me feel better. This is not about me. This is about us. You're willing to work. It's going to take work to try to catch all your thoughts. The negative thoughts that come into your mind, you've got to be vigilant. Is that true or is that a lie? You've got to catch it, and it's going to take work, and you get tired of it. You go, oh, I feel like I'm just, man, all day long. I'm hearing these voices all day long. I'm tired of it. Well, good, because you're working. That's showing you're working. Hang in there. Keep doing it because it's going to pay off. I promise you that freedom is right around the corner. Amen.